How would you like to read the Bible with blindfolds on? Or maybe glasses that are really, really dirty? We're going to talk about that today on Law and Gospel. I'm Tom Baker, your host on this Monday, February the 13th, 2012, as we're taking a look at a passage that gives the indication that if you only have the Old Testament today, it could really be a problem in understanding God's thinking. This is a call-in program, therefore you can join me by talking about this, calling St. Louis area 505-7850 or toll-free anywhere in the North America, including St. Louis, 1-800-730-2727. We're coming up to Transfiguration Sunday. That's that occasion when Jesus is on the mountain with his disciples, and he becomes very glowing. It's as though he swallows the sun. We're going to talk more about the actual transfiguration tomorrow, since it's also the Sunday school lesson for this coming Sunday, and we'll be joined with our good friend Pastor Mark Smith, who has insights on the transfiguration. But what are we going to do right now? Well, I always tell you that there's a three-year series of readings that a lot of churches use, not just the Lutheran Church, but other mainline denominations. And there's an Old Testament reading, there's a psalm, there's an epistle, and there's a gospel. Now, occasionally, they'll have maybe two Old Testament readings, or two epistles, or sometimes even two gospels. For Transfiguration, they have two Old Testament readings. The one from 2 Kings chapter 2. That was when Elijah was taken up to heaven by a whirlwind. And remember, Elisha took over. The Exodus 34 passage is when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and had two tablets of the testimony in his hand, and he did not know that the skin of his face was shining very brightly while he talked with God, and that shine was still there. It was fading away, but it was still there when he talked to the people. The Mark passage is, of course, the Transfiguration from Mark 9, and then 2 Corinthians 3 is the one we want to talk about today, about this hard-to-understand Old Testament. Is the Old Testament really hard to understand? Well, it depends what you mean by that. The words are not hard to understand. They're just regular Hebrew words. They may be pointing to things that some people think are hard to understand. But what's really hard to understand is applying the Old Testament, particularly applying it to Jesus Christ. I know we often say we need to apply the entire Bible to the people sitting in the pew, but the way we do that is we first of all apply it to Jesus Christ, because the whole Bible is really about the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's always pointing to that. Every passage that God has selected to put into the Bible has that one purpose. And so until you figure out what that purpose was, you're not really going to be able to understand the Old Testament. For example, Genesis 1 and 2 talks about the creation of the world and the fall of man into sin. I think there's a lot of ink spilt on the biggest controversy that you hear about this, and that's creation versus evolution. Now, I am a creationist. Six 24-hour days, God created the whole world. But I will accept any scientific theory at all that fits with a historical account of the Bible that God created the world in six 24-hour days. Obviously, I'm therefore opposed to evolution, because that takes billions of years, not six 24-hour days. And just listen to the word evolution. I don't know why people don't understand the difference between evolution and creation. It's evolution. That's why they call it evolution, because things evolve from simple things to more complex things. This stands in stark contrast to creation, which means out of nothing. That's right. I mean, that's the simplest way to show how wrong people are with evolution. They're just denying the Bible that things were created. And then you get this nonsense, oh, we believe that things were created and God used evolution. Well, then he didn't create anything. All he probably created was the first amoeba or whatever you want to get to, the smallest thing, and then everything else from there evolved. God wasn't doing the creating. Creating means from nothing. And in case you're wondering about that, that's what the book of Hebrews really makes a big point about. Remember, it's talking about the real importance of faith. Chapter 11. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, for example, believers in Jesus Christ are totally sinless from God's point of view. That is not seen. That is not evident. But verse 3 is very interesting, because faith is trusting the promises of God of what he is going to do, what he is doing, and what he has done. And therefore, verse 3 says, we understand that the words were framed by the word of God, so the things which are seen, like human beings, were not made of things which are visible, like monkeys. Boy, I got a coughing spell just thinking we come from a monkey. Now, it's not that human beings don't act like animals sometimes. I mean, it's just utterly amazing how many people, you know, go ahead and get addicted to drugs. I've just never understood that. Are their lives that bad that they got to forget about it? These are not people you want to follow. These should not be the idols for today or the folks you're wanting to follow. But it's so sad that so many people, when they get addicted to things like that, well, sin just takes over. And they're no longer good parents. They're no longer good spouses. They're no longer, you know, very good members of the congregation, with them lying again and again and again in order to keep with their addiction. And then finally, things sometimes happen, like a death. The fact of the matter is that the church needs to be a lot more involved with people who are hurting like that, and not permit them to get into situations where their addiction is just going to grow and grow. But that's for another subject. We may talk about that this week. What I want to deal with is taking a look at the Old Testament. The Bible appears to say that, boy, you don't really see the glory of the Old Testament until you understand and have faith in Jesus Christ. This is what Paul is talking about here. He says, we use great boldness of speech because we have such hope, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. What is he talking about? Well, he's talking about that when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and his face was a-shining, well, people were really impressed, but it was obvious that insofar as he was not in the presence of God all the time, that shining began to fade away. And in order to keep the authority or make sure the people thought the shining was still going on, he would put a veil over his face. So what the Apostle Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians is making an analogy that just as when Moses put a veil over his face, the people of Israel could not really see the glory of the Lord shining in the face, so also there's kind of a veil over the Old Testament, so that people really don't see what it's all about until they have faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I know the first thing what you're thinking. Oh, so you're telling me that all the Old Testament people could not understand what was going on when the Old Testament was speaking until Jesus Christ was born and people came to believe in him? No, I'm not. I believe that Abraham believed in Jesus Christ. What? Well, sure. God told him he was going to send a Savior. He may not have known the name Jesus Christ. Later on, of course, it became known that he would be crucified, that's Psalm 22, that he would be whipped, that's Isaiah 53, I mean, that he would be born in Bethlehem, that's Micah 5, but those verses weren't around yet for Abraham. But he believed the substance that a Savior was coming. He believed in Jesus Christ. What we're saying is that those who read the Old Testament, apart from true faith, they're the ones that are really going to get confused. And I can prove it to you very simply. There are two religions in the world that say they use the Old Testament and do not confess Jesus Christ properly. In fact, there's three. In fact, if I think about it, there's more than that. There's the two I was thinking of is Judaism and then Islam, but then you've got Mormonism, they hold to the Old Testament, and you have Jehovah's Witness who hold to the Old Testament. In fact, because they don't believe in Jesus Christ properly, the Old Testament is really hidden from these people. They don't look at, for instance, the Mormons. They don't look to God the Father as one God. No, there are a plurality of gods, because at one time, this is Mormonism, even God the Father was a human being, and he became God with his own planet. Which male and female Mormons can become, but only males get planets. Females don't get planets. I don't know why. But that was what Joseph Smith was told by the angel Moroni. Boy, that's an interesting name. That was Moronic teaching. There's no doubt about that. Probably got the name of the angel wrong, but Mormonism kind of comes from that angel who supposedly taught to Joseph Smith, which, of course, if it did happen, and a lot of evidence that it didn't, would have been the demon. Now, maybe the devil himself. But at any rate, here's what Paul says. That because the Israelites didn't believe truly in the proper understanding of Jesus Christ as their Savior, their minds were blinded. And he says, even until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. Every Pharisee knew the Old Testament well. But knowing the words does not mean at all knowing the meaning. For example, the Constitution of the United States. It's pretty clear. How black-robed judges can figure out that the Constitution of the United States permits the killing of babies in the womb is impossible to fathom. Anybody who says that that was in the minds of the forefathers simply do not know history. The fact of the matter, therefore, is that the Constitution of the United States is a good example of how you got people who think it's got to be changed and updated all the time. Some even suggest that if there's a country going to have their new constitution, they ought not follow the Constitution of the United States. Not going to be helpful to them. Wow. But do you understand what I'm saying? That the Constitution of the United States has all kinds of interpretations. I mean, the next thing is coming is that people of the same gender can be married, as though that's some kind of right protected by the Constitution. This is how ridiculous this is getting. And I tell you, the polygamists, they're going to be okay, Because you're not going to be allowing a man and a man to get married and not allowing somebody to practice polygamy. On what grounds? They should have the right to do that. Now, I'm talking tongue-in-cheek, of course. If any of those items are done, whether homosexuality, polygamy, etc., then I'll tell you, what happens, it's like when somebody gets on an addiction. Until they break away from that, they're going to end up dying. Now, we're all going to end up dying, but some people are going to die a lot earlier. Or they're not going to have the life here that God wanted them to have because of their rebellion against the will of God. These are not people that one wants to look up to. And I'll tell you, that's why it's really important to help children have the right kind of hero. Because if they have the wrong kind of hero, they're going to follow that hero and often end up the same way. Our hero is Jesus Christ. When Jews read the Old Testament, listen to the Pharisees. They think by obedience to the ceremonial laws, you're going to be saved. Thank God I'm not like that other guy, because I tithe and I fast, and he could go down the whole line. Muslims have no certainty as to whether or not they're going to be saved, because the God that they have made up is a God that doesn't give any assurance. And it's so sad that there are only two kinds of religions in the world: Christianity and everything else. And everything else is a law-oriented religion based on your ability and your making yourself better before God. See, this is the good news we have for those who are under addiction. God still loves you. He still forgives you. He can be your helper. But if you try and struggle by yourself, you will fail. Because you just don't have strength against the Satan. So Paul's making the point that when you read the Old Testament, the reason it looks so confusing is people don't read it in light of Jesus Christ. Even to this day, Paul writes, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Wow. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. And you see, that's what's so important about the transfiguration. While we will not have the glory of the divine, we will have the glory of the sinless, of the saint. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15. There's different kinds of glory. Like the glory of the sun is a radiant glory. The glory of the moon is a reflected glory. The sun has its own brightness. The moon does not. So what happens is that the transfiguration, and we'll talk about this more tomorrow, is like the sun being swallowed by Jesus. He's as bright can be. Which means that when we swallow the sun, and I mean S-O-N, the body and blood of Jesus Christ, then God is working within us to do what Paul says here, being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. This is why you really don't understand fully the Old Testament apart from the New Testament. And in fact, so many people got so confused, and of course, the God of this world was blinding them, that they began to think of the Old Testament as a set of principles, a book of rules. And if you follow them, you're going to be okay. If you didn't follow them, you're going to be in trouble. Whereas Christianity is shouting from the rooftops, if you don't follow God's will, you're not in trouble. because he came to die for those who don't follow his will. He came to die for the sinner, that you might be regarded by God as sinless, having had your sins forgiven and wearing the robe of Christ's righteousness, not your own. It's clear that those who don't see Jesus in the Old Testament, the God of this world has blinded them. So, what you need to be listening to when you're hearing a preacher, is he really giving out gifts? Because that's the task of the preacher, just to give out gift after gift. Is he making the gifts unconditional? Because if they're conditional, then there's no hope for you. Because there's no condition that you will ever meet perfectly in order to be saved. It's absolutely impossible. It may look like it outwardly, but not inwardly. So there is no hope for human beings to save themselves. But there is tremendous hope for human beings to be saved by none other than Jesus Christ himself. And that's the really good news that we have. That's why listener-supported KFUO exists today, in order to bring that good news. And also to answer the questions of those who still are in the darkness of unbelief, or at least confused. I can't tell you how many times I'd ask a question about the Old Testament, and the answer was found in the New Testament. In fact, I'd also go so far to say is that the New Testament cannot do without the Old Testament. To fully understand the New Testament, you need to have the Old Testament. I'll give you a perfect example. The book of Revelation. Though there isn't one quote from the Old Testament, much of the language, much of the analogies, the illustrations, the imagery, points back to the Old Testament. And if you don't have the Old Testament, you will not understand the book of Revelation. That's how important the Word of God is in what it attempts to do in bringing you to a right relationship with Jesus Christ. So, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 12 all the way to chapter 4, verse 6 is the readings. So, what do we preach about the Old Testament? Well, we do not preach ourselves, verse 5, but Jesus the Lord and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. In other words, we're willing to be your slave for the sake of Jesus. He had already talked about that, 2 weeks ago, where when you're with a Jew, you don't eat pork. When you're with people who don't smoke, don't use your freedom to smoke. In other words, you don't want to have anything standing in the way between you and them, so that they might at least hear the message of Jesus Christ and be converted by the Holy Spirit and be saved. The fact is that we operate on the basis of God's holy word. As verse 6 so well ends this epistle reading, it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. See, you didn't make any decision. God commanded light to shine out of darkness. And then he indeed is shining in your hearts, so that you might give out the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. When we get back from the break, we're going to be doing what we always do on Mondays. Take a look at the hymn, the main hymn, the hymn of the day for Transfiguration Sunday. If you've got a hymnal, you may want to look it up. O wondrous type, O vision fair. O wondrous type, T-Y-P-E, O vision fair. Now please stay with us through the break.
Obama administration picks up the tab for 300 abortions.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Reports show that from August 2010 until April 2011, the Obama administration paid for about 300 abortions in the District of Columbia. For most of the past 20 years, there has been a ban on federal funding of abortion in the nation's capital. Douglas Johnson, legislative director with National Right to Life, had this to say: "The responsibility for these 300 government-funded abortions rests squarely with President Obama and Democratic leaders. Some of these unborn children would be alive today if not for the Obama-dictated change in policy."
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Sign on at 7 tomorrow morning. Wake up with inspiration, information, and morning essentials on KFUO Radio. We'll start off with a morning message. Follow that with a conversation with Ruth Cook in Denver. We'll also feature Dr. Randy Tobler on Your Health, a devotional thought from Lutheran Hour Ministries, a conversation with Jan Wendorf, former president of the Lutheran Women's Missionary League, and Pastor John Schmidtke from Bethlehem Lutheran Church in North St. Louis with a message for you. Tomorrow's morning essentials.
The KFUO Radio website is the place for you to enjoy your favorite programs at your convenience. Just go to KFUO.org. Once you're there, you can search for your favorite program by topic or guest. Also on the site, you'll find several podcasts available for your smartphones or MP3 players. Subscribe to your favorite podcast today at KFUO.org and then listen when you're ready, where you are. KFUO Radio, worldwide 24 hours a day, by radio, web, or smartphones.
Next to the Word of God, the noble art of music is the greatest treasure in the world. Martin Luther said that, and we believe it. That's why we're presenting those great musical treasures online at classic99.com. Why don't you check us out? classic99.com, classical music and sacred classics 24 hours a day, a ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.
You can support the ministry of KFUO Radio through a gift annuity. In fact, for a one-time gift of, say, $5,000, you will receive cash payments for life at a guaranteed rate of interest and leave the rest of the remaining value of the annuity to KFUO after the Lord calls you home. If that sounds like a plan for you, contact our gift planning specialist.
Call Joan Harwell at 800-844-0524. That's 800-844-0524.
As the political season heats up, how does faith factor in? This is Focus on the Family Minute. I'm John Fuller, and the role of faith in democracy is an important one indeed. Here's former presidential speechwriter Michael Gerson.
One of the main ideas that Christians have brought to political debates is to say that the character-shaping institutions of our society, families, churches, communities, are in fact the place that citizens are shaped and prepared for democratic self-government. And so when you're involved in those activities, you're involved in one of the most essential elements of what a just society looks like.
Well, rather than isolate, people of faith are called to engage. And getting involved in government is one key way to influence our culture. You'll find ways to do just that at FocusOnTheFamily.com.
O wondrous type, O vision fair of glory that the church may share. Hi, I'm Tom Baker, and you're listening to Law and Gospel, the second portion of it, on this Monday, February the 13th. Yeah, somebody was telling me today that in February, Friday the 13th is on a Monday. Well, anyway. O wondrous type, O vision fair was the text was a part of a hymnal called the Saxon Breviary. It was in the city of Salisbury in 1495, and the tune is English. So we really don't know the person who wrote the hymn, but it's got some great thoughts and it's got a great tune. O wondrous type, O vision fair, of glory that the church may share, which Christ upon the mountain shows, were brighter than the sun he glows. Now, the question that you might have, was this God in all his glory? And the answer to that is no. Because if he was in all his glory, the disciples would have turned to toast. That is to say, the brightness would have been so blinding that they would have been blinded themselves. No one can see God and live. So this was just a minute understanding and experience of the total glory of Jesus that will occur on the day of judgment when we see him face to face. At least that's what Job says. We're going to see him face to face. How's that possible? Because you're going to get a new body, and a body that can withstand the sight of God before you. You'll be in his presence, in fact. And for how long? For an eternity. So the Mount of Transfiguration is just a brief encounter with that glory, that great glory that even we Christians will have. And you know, there's different kinds of glory, Paul says. There's the glory of the sun, there's the glory of the moon. If Jesus is the glory of the sun, he's the radiant glory. He's the source of all light. We're kind of reflected glories, like Moses, when he came down from Mount Sinai. His face was shining. So that's the kind of glory I believe we're going to have in the presence of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's going to be a fair vision. It's going to be a wondrous type. Of glory that the church may share. You see, we don't have to wait until we get to heaven to share in the glory of God. Because what is referring to this idea of glory? What does that refer to? It refers to his power. It refers to his might, his being all-knowing. Now, do we have those prerogatives here on earth? Well, in light of the relationship we have with God the Father, we therefore also benefit from those powers that he has, so that nothing will ever happen to us that he's not aware of, that he doesn't give permission to. And he'll also do whatever is needed in order to keep us from falling from the faith. This is a great and wonderful good news from God. It's a wonderful sight, a fair vision indeed. Of glory that the church may share, which Christ upon the mountain shows, were brighter than the sun, he glows. Now, once more, I need to be careful here to make sure that you don't take these things so far that Jesus would be unable to return to his normal state of being from that Mount of Transfiguration. No, it was just a glimpse for a short time the disciples had that he was truly God of God, Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And they were able to share that on the mountain. Where brighter than the sun, he glows. That would have been something. It'd be very interesting to make a movie of that. If it was brighter than the sun, then boy, you could probably hardly see anything. You would just have a big flash. Well, let's see what verse 2 has to say. With Moses and Elijah nigh, the incarnate Lord holds converse high. And from the cloud the Holy One bears record to the only Son. Okay, we've got two of the persons working here. We'll take the last part first. And from the cloud the Holy One, that's God the Father, when he looks down at his Son, says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." This is probably the most important part of the Transfiguration, where God the Father points to the Son and says, "We listen to him." What does this mean? That means that if anybody says something that Jesus is not saying, then we can ignore it. And how many times have you heard preachers speaking about things that they know are untrue? But they use the name Jesus, and supposedly everybody's going to believe them. Give them lots of money. No. Moses and Elijah. We'll talk more about this tomorrow, but just as a quick note. When we talk about the New Testament, how do we talk about the books? You have the Gospel and the Epistles. Well, there was a division that Jesus himself used. Have you never read the Law and the Prophets? Now, that's interesting because there's a use of the word law that is not referring to the commandments or the moral law or the civil law or the ceremonial law. It's referring to the first five books of Moses. The law. Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Leviticus, Deuteronomy. And the rest of the books were regarded as the prophets. Sometimes there was a threefold writing, or division, I should say, the law, the prophets, and the writings. But the one Jesus referred to is the law and the prophets, a capsulized way of regarding the 39 books of the Old Testament. We haven't done this for a while. Maybe I should do it again. How do you know how many books are in the Old Testament? You add up the letters. How many letters in Old? Three. How many letters in Testament? Nine. Now, put them side by side. What do you get? 39. And that's right. Same with the New Testament. How many books, how many letters in the word new? Three. How many in Testament? Nine. Only this time, don't put them side by side. Multiply them. What do you get? 27. That's right. So, 39 Old Testament, 27 new. Now, Romans, of course, have Apocrypha, which we don't recognize as part of the canon of the Bible because of its both of its historical as well as theological errors. It's got some good devotional material. You know, we're not saying you shouldn't read the Apocrypha, but you don't put it at the level of the canon, God's holy word, the scripture. So when Jesus says or hears from the Father, listen to him, that means we don't listen to somebody else in regard to spiritual matters. God has already spoken. He's already made plans. And we're now joining with him in the fulfillment of those plans. That's all that's going on. When the from the cloud the Holy One bore record to the only Son, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. You know, Jesus wasn't, from a human point of view, the best of preachers. People wanted to throw him off a cliff. His own disciples betrayed him. Only hated Samaritans came to believe in him. Well, you wouldn't think he's very successful in the Judaic race. But the fact is, he's totally successful. Because like the Father, you're successful not in achieving what you want, but in trying to fulfill what you have been given. Moving on to verse 3. With shining face and bright array, Christ deigns to manifest today what glory shall be theirs above, who joy in God with perfect love. You notice how the writer moves right from the people on earth who are going to have joy to above us, so that the joy that we receive is only the joy that we receive in Christ Jesus. We can never know for sure what's going to happen tomorrow. But we can know for sure that God is keeping his promises, so that nothing is going to happen tomorrow that he's not watching over. With shining face and bright array, that would be referring to his clothes. Remember, it said that on that Mount of Transfiguration, there was no whitener that any launderer could use to whiten his clothes as much as they were. Christ deigns to manifest today. Now, the word manifest is important because it's really a word that can be translating the idea of epiphany, epiphanes. In other words, to make it appear, to be revealed, to be manifest. And that's what Jesus does. Transfiguration is the last day of the Epiphany season, or at least the last Sunday, because beginning on Wednesday next, we begin Ash Wednesday, which is Lent. But in the meantime, the Epiphany helped us to be reminded of how Jesus is in charge of everything. He not only creates the whole world, but he sustains it all. And everything is in his hands. That's why he is indeed a wondrous type. He is indeed a vision fair. Verse 4. And faithful hearts are raised on high by this great vision's mystery, for which in joyful strains we raise the voice of prayer, the hymn of praise. Okay? Faithful hearts are raised on high by this great vision's mystery. We can take that both literally and figuratively. Have you ever, well, with the death of Whitney Houston this weekend, I know a lot of times they were playing his song, her song, and you know you hardly ever see her hear the Star Spangled Banner sung better. That time she had done it at the Super Bowl. See, that's what music can do. It can lift your heart on high. But there's another way in which you're lifted on high, and that is, I'm always going to say literally. And we mentioned this just about a week ago in Ephesians 2, where it says that not only you who were dead in trespasses have been made alive together in Christ, but you have been raised up together with Christ, and he has made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You are right now at the right hand of God in Christ. He's the head, you're the body. Wherever the head is, so is the body. And the fact of the matter is you don't need a mediator except Jesus Christ between man and God, because it's such a short distance to go, because you're already at the right hand of God in Christ. And that's where we're raised on high. We can be assured that God is hearing our prayers and answering always to our good. And that's a promise that he's made. And remember, when you pray something for which he has promised, you don't add, if it be your will. So if you ever pray, and may whatever happens be to my good, if it be your will, that'd be a sinful prayer. Because it will be for your good. That's what he's promised. Really, really makes a difference in all of this. The third verse has got a triangle in front of it. What does that mean? It means that we're to stand, because we're going to sing a Trinitarian verse. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the Trinitarian verses usually occur at the end of the hymn, and when that does occur, there's a request for the people to stand in honor of the Holy Trinity. And so with this, O Father, with the Eternal Son and Holy Spirit ever one, we pray thee bring us by thy grace to see thy glory face to face. See, we're going all the way back, that you have to see his glory face to face in order to have a vision fair. I mean, if you're blinded, if the veil still is over your eyes, then there's no vision, folks. But to see him face to face, as Job, you know, that's what Job talks about. And remember, that ended up becoming one of the greatest, I was going to say hymn, but Handel's Messiah. That was based on this Job passage. You know, Job is, he appears, he thinks he's really down on his luck. He's not very happy with what's going on. And yet, he has these wonderful words. And this is another sign that he's still a believer and that this has to be through the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's Job 19, beginning with verse 25. And boy, does Hannah do it right. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Now, did you get the meaning of that? He says, in my flesh I'm going to see God, even though this flesh is wasting away. And right now, if you found Job's grave, it would be gone. But then he says, I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. The reason that Job's body is gone now is because he's in the spirit in heaven. And that body will be refashioned, recreated, to be rejoined with the spirit of Job. And they will have an eternity of bliss. And the questions will be answered. Yeah, if you have a question that needs answering when you get to heaven, don't worry about it. It will be answered. I just feel that of my 10,000 questions that the Bible doesn't give an answer to, I'm probably only going to be interested in maybe three or four. The biggie, why some and not others? That's the first question I'm going to ask. Because that is the statement that shows all problems come back to that. Every bit of false teaching is really because people don't believe that you're saved by grace through faith. They just feel they have to get something in there. So Job is saying that not only in the flesh will he see God, but his own eyes shall behold, and not another. Now we know his own eyes at this time are decayed, gone, but therefore it will be the eyes that he is given at the transfiguration, but the resurrection of our Lord. You know, there's a lot of mountaintop experiences. Jerusalem is built on a mountain. And you got Mount Calvary, Mount of Transfiguration, the Judgment Mount. And why? Because mountains kind of signify that's where God is. That's probably why many people didn't go looking for him, because it's kind of hard to find God. That's the Transfiguration hymn that we wanted to take a look at. And we're all set then to get into the 40 days of Lent. Why 40 days? Because those are the number of days that Jesus was in the wilderness. The liturgy really is important, folks, because it gives us insight into our path of salvation. I mean, if you have had somebody who's really been able to teach you the liturgy, you've got a great gift. As Mark Smith reminded us last night, it starts off with the baptismal in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And since we cannot enter into the presence of God until we confess we're unworthy to do so, the very next portion of most liturgies is the confession of sin. But confessing sin doesn't get us in. What gets us in is that God forgives that sin. And that's what the pastor does. And then we have a little prayer, and either we'll sing a Glory in Excelsis, that's the hymn that the angels sang, or we'll go with This is the Feast of Victory from the book of Revelation in talking about what we're about to experience. And all the way throughout the worship, there are prayers and small prayers and other things that the devil would really like to use against us, but we know he's not going to be able to. because Jesus is watching over us. And there's nothing therefore to fear. When we think about all these things, we come to a pretty good understanding, therefore, of what Jesus means when he says, or the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." What this means, therefore, is every time you hear a preacher on radio, television, or your own preacher in your church, is he really repeating what Jesus said? Or is he making it up? Is he saying something for which there is no biblical evidence? Then ignore him. Now, some of you are going to say, "Wow, is he always wrong?" No, no, no. You can still say things, for example, you can talk about not going over the speed limit, even though you'll never find a Bible verse anywhere in the Bible. But when you go to Romans 13, you're supposed to listen to the government authorities. And so it's out of Romans 13 we know that the government isn't just there for anything, it's there to keep order. And we therefore keep that order as we follow the government's rulings on traffic laws. So I'm not saying that the preacher can't say things that aren't direct quotes from the Bible, but they need to be following the theme of the Bible, pointing to Jesus as Savior, and not giving you a shred of hope of salvation outside of Jesus. And that's really what the message is all about. I appreciate those of you who stopped over at the store recently, 2126 Woodson. I'll be there Saturday for sure, probably in during the week on and off. But if you are at all interested in purchasing some items in support of the missionaries overseas or the Good News magazine, don't hesitate to drop in at our store at 2126 Woodson. So it's kind of between Page and St. Charles Rock Road on Woodson. A real nice little place. And we just got some new file cabinets, two-drawer file cabinets, if you're all interested. Don't hesitate to come on over. A wondrous typo vision fair. Isn't that interesting? We don't have any idea who was the writer, but a beautiful hymn in bringing to us the message of Jesus Christ, which we'll be doing tomorrow in greater detail as Mark Smith joins us as we're taking a look at the Transfiguration. And we do so on the basis of a well-known saying that has been changed a bit to make the point. In light of the fall of man into sin, we ask this question. Mirror, mirror of the law, who's affected by this flaw? And the flaw we're referring to, of course, is the death of our sinlessness and our sin. Having arisen, that's the flaw. Affects all of us. And tomorrow we'll talk about how the Transfiguration has a message for those who remain in the flaw. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening. Till tomorrow then, God's blessings.
Listen to Law and Gospel weekdays at 3 p.m. on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105, or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.